dear friends. I hope you recognize that theme song because it signifies that it is time for Let's Talk About Jesus right here on WMAF. This is your hometown radio station right there in Madison and North Florida. If you're listening by computer, we welcome you. If you've downloaded this edition of Let's Talk About Jesus from our website, we welcome you today. We are handling the Word of God today. We're opening God's book, the Bible. We're looking at a great subject from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, out of Exodus chapter 27. I'm not going to reread that. We began last week by reading several verses, the particular, peculiar instructions for the brazen altar. We're talking about this subject, the brazen altar, which was representative of the cross of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Everything in that tabernacle was symbolic and foreshadowing that was to come when Jesus would go to the cross, when he would die upon that cross and shed his precious blood, that men and women just like you, just like me, could have our sins forgiven, could be saved and sealed for eternity by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Amen. So if you don't know Christ today, please stay tuned to this broadcast. And just before we get into God's Word today, I would like to invite you to come to our website. Just type in THCOG. It will take you to the Holy Church of God Incorporated right here in Tampa, Florida, where I have been the senior pastor for 38 years. There's so many sermons brought live from our church services, recent and current editions of Let's Talk About Jesus. There is podcast. You can follow us on Twitter, Facebook. There's just so many things to bless you there. There are no strings attached. There are no charges whatsoever. Because of the benevolence, generosity, blessing of others, we're able to bring the gospel without charge. Freely we have received, and freely we are so glad to give today. Praise God. I'm not looking for our church to grow numerically because of this radio broadcast. This broadcast is taking place in Madison, way up in North Florida. We're way down in Central Florida in Tampa. The broadcast is going to every state in the United States, potentially, because it streams. People in other states are hearing the broadcast. People in other countries who come to our website hear the broadcast when they download. Also, they hear the broadcast if they discover this station as it streams. It goes places we could never go. We are not personally profiting from this broadcast, but I do pray that the church, that the Church of Jesus Christ Universal, is growing because people will hear the gospel and come to know Jesus as their Savior. And if you're a Christian today, I pray that the first love is burning in your heart for Jesus, just like the day when he saved you. If it isn't, please stay tuned, for in the Word of God, we have that great story of salvation and redemption, of sacrificial love like the world has never known, and it can provoke the heart to rekindle the flame and fire of the first love. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible said that we love him because he first loved us. So listen once again today to this wonderful, wonderful story, amen, that is so very true and relevant. This 2,000-old story that is so important in the 21st century to you and to me. Praise God. Exodus 27, we read last week. I won't reread that. This is where the instructions are given for the furniture of the tabernacle. I want to say this about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. It is a very vivid picture of Jesus and the cross and the sacrificial death of Christ on that cross and its benefit to you and I. The brazen altar stood before the gate of the tabernacle court. It typified the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary. In the Old Testament, there were sin offerings offered on that brazen altar. They were burned on that brazen altar, and the smoke went up heavenward. The Bible speaks of Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross, as we said last week, and it became unto God a sweet smelling savor. Why did God find a peculiar blessing in seeing His Son offer this kind of sacrifice? Because of two reasons, I believe. Number one, He knew that this death of His Son, though as horrifying and horrible experience as it was to die like this, would bring so many men and women, boys and girls, to salvation. And He also knew that on that third day, Jesus would rise up from the earth, from the tomb, and He would never experience pain, heartache, heartbreak, or death again. Praise God. He died once for the ungodly like you and like me. I hope it doesn't offend you. I believe that we all understand that we owe a sin debt. That Old Testament sacrificial system was so a sin debt could be paid. It is very clear in Scripture that the innocent was suffering for the guilty, so that the guilty might go free. Amen. This is a wonderful blessing of the new covenant, is to know that Jesus has made it possible so that you and I could have every sin forgiven. Could not only have our sins forgiven, but God said He would forget them, never associate us with our sin anymore. But we've all initially sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let me read this in Romans 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. And again, it's reiterated. It says, and no, not one. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, almost everyone thinks they know someone is so perfect, is so good, that by virtue of their own righteousness and their own good works, that they are worthy of heaven. The Scripture is very clear. There is no, not one, worthy of heaven. Everyone, without exception, needs a Savior. God handpicked Isaiah to be a major prophet to ancient Israel and a messianic prophet to every generation and to all nations. Yet in God's holy presence, he cried in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am undone. Literally, that means I'm ruined. I'm doomed. If I have to, by virtue of my own righteousness, be able to stand before this holy being, I'm doomed. I'm as good as dead. I don't think I'll make it out of here alive. And when he cried that, God's call was evidenced in Isaiah 6. He said, who shall go for us and who shall I send? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. I don't think many of us fully grasp the awesome, holy nature of our God. When the great question was asked about the mighty lion, Aslan, in C.S. Lewis's writing, is he safe? The answer was no, but he is good. Is it safe to risk standing before this holy one, the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity? The Scriptures declare the God who dwells in unapproachable light, yet bids you and me through the blood of His Son to come into His presence. Hallelujah. Friend of mine, I want you to know today we serve a God that is holy. That's why in Isaiah 6, Isaiah cried, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man who of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And God said, well, who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. I can't go in my strength. I can't go by virtue of my perfection. But I'm here if you can use me. And an angel took a live coal from the altar, touched his lips, because he was going to speak the word of God to sanctify him and send him forth. Praise God. Amen. Church, I want you to know, and I'm talking to Christians as the church, not just a church. We serve a good God, but he is holy. He cannot, and he will not, just overlook our sin. It's not safe for an unholy man to approach a holy God. But in his goodness, he's made a way for us to come. His forgiveness and his acceptance is based on a judgment passed and a sentence carried out because a sacrifice was offered. That's why the Old Covenant talks about the furnishings in the temple. The brazen altar is a type of the cross where sin was judged in Jesus, that the innocent was punished for the guilty so that the guilty might go free. A price was paid. That's exactly what Jesus was declaring when he instituted the Lord's Supper that we know as Holy Communion, the Eucharisto, the Eucharist. He said of the cup, this is the new covenant in my blood that is shed for many, for the sins of many. Praise God, this is my body that is broken for you. My blood is shed for you. My body is broken for you. The innocent, once again, taking the punishment for the guilty. The New Testament is filled with sacrificial language, and we just won't get the real truth of it in our heart. The magnitude of the mercy that is shown us is not revealed until we really get a handle on and comprehend God's sacrificial system, his way of dealing with sin and still being a just and holy God. You know, the Bible said he is just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Praise God. He's faithful and just if we confess our sins, to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all iniquity and unrighteousness. How can he be faithful to forgive sin and yet justified? Because he is obligated by his holiness to judge our sin. Friend, it's very clear in Scripture. He judged our sin in his Son that we might be counted righteous. Oh, that's why I love him so much today. How can we not love him back for loving us enough to give his only begotten Son? How can we not love Christ back for laying down his life at the cross? You know, he didn't die a quick death. I don't want to get too graphic today to just evoke emotional feelings, but I want you to clearly understand Jesus' death was a long, lonely, agonizing death. He was not just killed. He was punished. He suffered. He was tortured for our sins. God's wrath literally was burnt up in him, burnt out in him. The Bible said the just suffered for the unjust that he might bring us to God. Amen. Because of Christ's blood, we can rest assured that God's wrath will not touch us. He has provided a sacrifice lamb, so that we don't have to fear the wrath to come, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Amen. We are not appointed, the Scripture declares, unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. There's a story, it is supposed to be a true story, told of a pioneer family which was traveling across the western prairie. One day a prairie fire swept across the prairie grass. The wind blew right toward the family. The mom, the dad, the children. Quickly, the father acted. He lit a fire and burned out a section of grass. Then he and his family got down and lay on the burned out spot. as the fire swept by, its flames burned the grass all around, the same spot twice. But the family found refuge and safety in the place because the fire had already burned there. Actually, he lit it behind them so that the wind would drive the same fire that was coming toward them away from them, and then they could go and lay where the fire had already burned. The fire of God's justifiable anger against sin burned out on Jesus on the cross, so that whosoever believeth upon him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what an understanding of the sacrificial system brings to us. We understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no sacrifice for sin. But when that sin offering was slain, the innocent dying for the guilty, then God could be just when he justified us. And the only reason that the Old Testament sacrificial system, that God could honor it, because it was a foreshadow of what Jesus would do when he came and hung on the old rugged cross. If you could be saved today by the Old Testament sacrificial system without Jesus on the cross, then there would be no need for him to go to the cross. It had no meaning, no value, except God accepted it as representative of that that was to come, that was to be consummated when Jesus hung upon the cross at Calvary and cried, "It is finished." In the terms of a sacrificial system that God is speaking to us through, amen, it is clear that a sacrifice had to be offered. But when that sacrifice was offered, a price was paid. That's called a ransom or a redeeming act. This is redemptive love that God is expressing to us, because he's not only providing the sacrifice, he is providing the price through the blood of that sacrifice for our sins. Hallelujah. Amen. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Hallelujah. We all owe a sin debt. Not one of us can pay it ourselves. It's not safe to believe that our good works will be weighed against our bad works. That's not how salvation is provided. That's not how salvation is obtained. We won't be saved because of that. No one can pay his own sin debt. Remember, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not compared to God's requirement. No, not one. Some people have spent 25 years in prison, have been released because the law says that they've paid their debt to society. Listen, 1 billion years banished from God and punished will not pay our sin debt. You say, "Preacher, that's an outrageous statement." You're right. We clearly do not see sin as serious as God views it. That's why he said, "I've got to judge sin. I can't overlook it. I'm holy. I'm pure. I'm not like you. I love you with all my heart, but I cannot overlook your sin. How can I save then the object of my love, my intense love? I can send my son. He can go to the cross. The innocent, the pure one, the sinless one can bleed and die and suffer in your place till sins, the demand for wrath from me, from judgment from me against sin, is going to be burned out in him, that you might be safe from the wrath to come, that you might not only be forgiven, but counted as if you had never sinned, counted as innocence. You know, we don't just get God's forgiveness, we get Christ's innocence. He takes our filthy robes stained with sin and we receive His righteous robe, pure and holy. He that knew no sin became sin, the Scripture declares, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Make no mistake about it, the New Testament is written in sacrificial language. That's why beginning to comprehend the Old Testament tabernacle and the sacrificial system helps us to more clearly understand, appreciate, and appropriate what Jesus has done for us at the cross. When we lose this lofty view of God as being so holy that He can't abide sin, we don't take sin very seriously. And Christ's blood becomes depreciated, and so does the cross. And here we face another danger, that in our sincere desire to see souls saved, we might adjust the message of the cross to avoid offending the world. When I said, I hope you're not offended, it didn't mean I'm not going to tell you how serious sin is. It didn't mean that we're not going to biblically explain the awful plight of the wicked and the lost. Paul warned that care had to be taken not to preach the cross with the wisdom of words, lest the cross should be made of none effect in the new covenant, in the New Testament. But surely the gospel can be explained in a new way that is more appealing, many people say, to the ungodly than those old-time preachers represented it. I hear this almost once or twice a week. Someone is saying you just can't preach the gospel as it is written in the Bible. We have to circumvent that might offend the world. Perhaps it's today's techniques for packaging and selling that could be used to clothe the cross in a music or a beat or entertaining presentation, such as the world uses, that would give the gospel a new relevance or at least a familiarity. Some people go to psychology, and they too can be drawn upon to provide a more positive approach. Someone said, let us not confront sinners with their sin and the gloom and doom of coming judgment, but explain that their behavior isn't really their fault so much as it is a result of the abuse they suffered as children, or the circumstance that we all have found ourselves in. Are we not all victims? And didn't Christ come to rescue us from our victimization, our low view of ourselves, our low self-esteem, and to restore it? And self-confidence. Blend the cross with pop psychology, the world will beat a path to our churches, filling them with new members. Such is today's new evangelism. Amen. I like what A.W. Tozer said, this great preacher of the word some years ago, especially his writings, his preaching, his teaching has come to the forefront. But he said, if I see right, the cross of popular evangelism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned sin. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. The flesh, smiling and confident, preaches and sings about the cross. Before that cross, it bows, and toward that cross, it points with carefully staged histrionics. But upon that cross, it will not die, and the reproach of the cross, it stubbornly refuses to bear. No wonder A.W. Tozer, along with myself, who agrees totally, said, I have preached myself out of many pulpits. We all owe a sin debt. None of us can pay it ourselves. But God, friend, has judged our sin in His Son so that our sin debt can be canceled. I do not preach the new, shiny cross of compromise. I preach the old, rugged cross. And I hope you're not offended when we clearly understand we've all sinned. We're none of us good enough for heaven. Only through the blood of Jesus can we enter that holy presence of God in that holy place. But thank God, through the blood of Jesus, through that type and foreshadow, that understanding that when a sin offering is offered on that brazen altar, one is going to come. He's going to die on a cross. The cross is going to literally become the brazen altar. And when Jesus said it is finished on that cross, everything that was necessary for God to forgive our sin, count us as if we had never sinned, grant unto us His own righteousness, and bring us into His kingdom. Friend, I'm telling you, I don't want the gospel changed. I don't have any problem admitting that before I came to Jesus, I was in no way qualified to stand before a holy God. I had sinned against Him. I was running from Him. And He pursued me with His love, His mercy, and His grace. And when I saw the gospel for what it was and what it meant and the love that is represented there, the length that a holy God was willing to go to be able to forgive me and redeem me, I don't have any problem with admitting, confessing my sin. And I don't have any problem with the precious blood that was shed on that old rugged cross so that I can be saved. Praise the Lord. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15 in closing. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath quickened, that means given life, together with Him, hath forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, literally, in the cross. When a person was crucified, a list of their offenses was nailed to the cross that they were hanging upon. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the sins, your sins and my sins, were nailed to it so that we could be forgiven and set free. The prosecuting attorney could no longer accuse because all our sin has been forgiven. Praise God. The Greek word for handwriting is a certificate of debt. God's forgiveness is like that of a person wiping the ink off a parchment that documented our debt. Through Christ's death on the cross, God totally erased our certificate of indebtedness and made our forgiveness complete. The believer's sins were all put to Christ's account, nailed to His cross as He paid the penalty in their place. Because Jesus is very God, only He can pay the infinite debt that sinners have against God. Hallelujah. Friend, I'm telling you today, if I wasn't saved today, right now, I would give my heart to Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I pray that you will not forfeit the greatest gift, the greatest opportunity that there could ever be. And that is the opportunity and the privilege to receive all of the blessings and all the benefits of that old rugged cross where Jesus died for you, so that you can lay your head down tonight. If you draw your last breath, you're not afraid to stand in the presence of a holy God, because He's not only your Creator, He has now become your Savior and your friend because of Jesus. Confess your sins today. Open your heart and receive Christ as your Savior. And call God, from this moment forward, your heavenly Father. If you're a Christian today, stand strong in the finished work of Jesus at Calvary. Plead the blood of Jesus when the enemy comes to accuse and abuse you. And God will grant you all the victory that Jesus has provided through Calvary. We love you today. Come back next week and let's talk about Jesus.
Just roll.